Good evening. Would you guys go to God in prayer with me, please? Our Father who art in heaven, how great and mighty is your name in all the earth. Father, we have been so blessed today with the opportunity to worship you as the Almighty God. Father, now as we come before you and looking into your word, we pray for wisdom, Father, that we may take the things that are written in your word and apply it to our everyday lives. This is our prayer. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So, I want to walk through a Greek word that developed into a theology all of its own. And I'm not sure that it's right. I'm not sure that it's exactly, and I'll explain all of that. But the Greek word is kenosis. And the Greek word kenosis means self-emptying. It means to empty oneself, to be hollow. And there came about, because of one passage that we will get to toward the end, this huge idea of self-emptying and it being the will of God. It's called the kenotic ethic. And what it means is that we live a life that leans in the area of sacrifice. And this has been put before us many times and often, that this is what God requires. This idea of this kenotic ethic, or this idea of sacrifice. And I believe that we can definitely see sacrifice being a part of God's story all the way from the beginning of the New Testament to the end, that sacrifice has always played a part. Whether it be literal in the Old Testament, or coming to the New Testament being literal, being the Son of God, being the sacrifice for you and I, to the idea of a more figurative, as we personally sacrifice to do for God. My problem with this kenotic ethic is that sometimes it leads to a meritorious salvation. What I want to do is I want to work through this word in the New Testament. First, kenosis is a noun, and it is never found in the New Testament. So it gets fun already. It's used five times only in its verb form. I know that's not something that you're even probably interested in, but I want to work through these five verbs as it is used, and it's different three meanings or three tenths of meanings in the New Testament. The first time I came across this word, nowhere close to where I will get to eventually with this word, but the first time I came across this word, I've talked about this passage before, and it's in 1 Corinthians 1:17. But before I get there, there is a demonstration of one sacrificing or self-emptying himself before we get to Jesus. And there is absolutely a precedent of this theology or an idea of us emptying ourselves or sacrificing for the cause. In John chapter 3, verse 30, we see here John the Baptist giving us an example of what it means to be self-emptying. And if you will remember his words in that passage, it says, he must become greater and I must become less. Now, how many songs do we sing sometimes on a Sunday morning that are about us being less and God being more? This is definitely an idea that the Bible points to and says is a part of our lives. And John is a wonderful, when it comes to playing second fiddle, there is no better person in the Bible than I think than John the Baptist. Because he had gone out into the wilderness doing his own thing, being his own person, being the person that God created him to be. To say that he was weird would be an understatement. Looking at what he ate, looking at what he wore, but people were flocking to him. They were flocking to him. And it is just one of those wild examples. And he has this immense following, and even has his own disciples, or these people that are calling them his disciples. When Jesus walks onto the scene, he immediately tells Jesus he's not worthy to tie his shoes. And then second of all, he tells his disciples that leave me and follow him. That's the shepherd. And then asked about it again, he utters those words that I must become less, he must become greater. But the first time I came across this word is 1 Corinthians 1:17. To deprive a thing of its proper function. So in 1 Corinthians 1:17, we see, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, again, you've heard me talk about, I remember reading this verse for the first time thinking, what have I been taught my entire life? And what is this passage about? Because if you were to tell me under the age of 24 that Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, I would have been very angry and nervous about that. But his point here is quite clear. He is to bring the good news, and that good news, I like to call this the Jesus filter. I don't know if I've ever talked to y'all about this before, but I believe that we can walk people to Christ, but then we have to let them go, and they have to go forward. They have to make that decision. It's that point where there is this place where we cannot push by manipulation and talking about hell and the urgency of it. Are those things real? Yes. Is it urgent? Yes. Is hell real? Yes. But at the same time, this individual has to come to the Jesus filter and make his or her own decision. And I believe that is what Paul is stressing here when he says, I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He's bringing the good news. How people respond to that good news is on them. It is not on Paul. But if he didn't come to preach the gospel with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied by its power. Everyone in this room knows somebody that doesn't have a whole lot of sense, but has this amazing ability to get cronies. You know, I don't know what it, I think the old statement, birds of a feather flock together, but it is amazing to see people without anything and their power to get people to follow them even though they don't have anything. It can happen. And Paul is trying to suggest here, it's not because of his poetic nature of his words that he is bringing people to the masses, because if that were it, then makes the cross lose its power. How many times have you seen a preacher leave a congregation and the congregation near split over the preacher being gone, right? And in that situation, we have a problem because the ladder's been leaned on the wrong house. I'm not blaming the preacher, and I'm not blaming the people that are mad. I don't know the scenario. This is a hypothetical. But when that happens, we see clearly Paul's saying, if someone is leaning their ladder on a preacher, that's wrong, because you need to be leaning your ladder on Christ. And Paul's job was to bring Christ to the masses. Also, same function in Romans 4:14. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. There the word worthless is translated from kano. And it, being empty, if you're finding all of this in the law, then everything that's past the law is useless. And everything that God has told us is worthless, because that's not the way it should be. The next big time example we see of this idea of emptying is to show, to be without foundation, to falsify. 1 Corinthians 9:15 is the first use of this one. But I have not used any of these rights. Am I not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me? For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. The idea of deprive of the boast here at the end is this example. Because he doesn't want people to misunderstand what it is he is doing. And that is the definition, one of the definitions of meekness. Paul had rights, but he didn't invoke those rights. We always look at meek from a position of strong to weak. But one of the better definitions of meekness for me is having the ability to overcome something in front of you, but denying that ability's use because of the situation. You know, wisdom from God has been bestowed upon you, and you know that if you overcome this situation with the ability that you have, it's only going to get worse. And you think about the situation with Jesus and when he is hit in the face as his trial is going on. And we know the power. We believe in the power of Jesus. And all of the power of God resides within him. And in that moment, when he is struck in the face, he does absolutely nothing. Meekness. 2 Corinthians 9:3. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this manner should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Now again, here is the idea of, his boast would be empty if they find them in a situation that he has not described, or the situation he has described, they don't find him in. But all of this is preliminary, I guess, to the word that all of this comes from. And this is one of those difficult passages we find in the book of Philippians chapter 2. And now that I've said it, I bet immediately your mind knows what we're going to, the idea of emptying is going to come from here. It's in a hymn. We know that this, more than likely, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, were not originally written by Paul. That has no bearing on the inspiration of Scripture. If Paul was inspired and he evoked some thought from someone else or somewhere else, doesn't make it any less inspired. Paul, when in prison, what does he ask for Timothy to bring him? Same thing my mama would want. Bring me some books and a coat because it's a little cold in here, right? And that's what he wants. He wants his books. And what he would have done in those books was he would have grown in knowledge, and in that knowledge he would later use to the best of his ability the knowledge that he had obtained to bring the gospel about. But in this song, in this song that we see of Christ, we understand that sometimes songs take liberty. And in these songs, we would call that poetic licensure. And when we talk about walking hand in hand with God, have any of you in here, please answer this question, literally held God's hand and walked with him? Have you just reached out, I'm going to take your hand on this one, God, and just walked on through the situation? And so there they are painting an idea or an image of something that you can understand. I bet you have walked through a lot in your life with God's hand, but it's not in the situation of literal. And here we come to this idea of Christ emptying himself. It's Philippians 2, verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This whole discussion here about Christ is very unique and very difficult, because it falls on a realm of us just not knowing. What did Christ empty himself of? We cannot say that he emptied himself of deity. He is divine. So what did he empty himself of? Now, I could sit here and make thoughts or ideas of possibly what Christ emptied himself of, but the one thing that we know that he did was he took the power that resided within him and he did not use it. And that is the idea of he was meek. Or as this verse says, he became a servant. He became a servant. A God, the only God, becomes a servant. And so here you can see this beautiful image of the word kano, or is known as the kenotic ethic, about emptying yourself. When all of that comes into play in my mind, I think about how there is absolutely the idea of God wanting sacrifice from his people. There's some of those Old Testament sacrifices that make me sort of laugh. We're not going to talk about them. But I would love for Anna Reed to have sinned back in that day, and she had to take a goat down there to the priest and just cut its throat right there. She would have to do it. The priest didn't do it. She'd have to cut its throat and let it bleed out. Boy, it would have gone well. She'd have lived with her sin, I'll be honest. You know, I ain't gonna kill that goat. But you know, I see all of this play out, and I think about how in today's world how that would go out for us. But God called for his people to do that, and that's what they did. Have you ever thought about that? And then Paul would evoke language later on about pouring himself out as a drink offering. And this is another type of unique sacrifice. When there was sin, God asked for sacrifice. When there was thanksgiving, when there was something to be excited about, God asked for sacrifice. When we get to the New Testament, God calls for the greatest sacrifice of all time. And he's the one that offered the lamb. And the lamb was his son. So sacrifice is definitely this image. But my problem with this is when it comes into this working into our lives. I told Cody this week I had to proctor one of his tests. I got a little mad about that. Not that I had to do it for Cody. I love Cody. Be glad to do it again. But a teacher gets paid to watch him take his test. Why in the round world am I doing his job? And then I had to sign 17 sheets saying that I gave blood on this day at this doctor's office. I was like, oh, you tell him he gets paid. Can I write comments? He's like, no. But I had a talk with him, and I talked about when I used to go on a mission trip with kids, I would ask them every night, where did you see Jesus today? And what was unique about that is that there was always that kid that did everything he could the next day so that everyone would see Jesus in him, right? Not in the natural flow of life. But he would, look, hey, look here. I'm going to do more than everybody else. Jesus, right here. You see, you know what I'm saying? That just, it's this image like that. Sorry, my friend. I love you with all my heart. I'm glad you tried hard today. But you have missed the point of being Jesus, brother. And we come into this verse and this idea of sacrifice, we can see clearly in the New Testament that God gave the ultimate sacrifice of his son. And when we start applying this to our lives, we can get this idea of we've earned something. If I give more, I can earn something. Then, when I walk into this idea too, knowing that sacrifice is definitely sometimes called on of all of God's people, I think about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 9, if you want to turn there. Now, he is going to evoke Hosea 6:6, if you ever want to go back and read that. But he's going to evoke this passage, but Jesus is going to bring it forward. Remember, we've talked about this before. This is a perfect tense in Greek. It is a past action with current results. Anytime you see it is written in the New Testament, it is in the perfect tense. And he's going to pull something from the past to the forward and say, now, it didn't only apply then, it applies now and it will apply in the future. But in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says this statement in verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If I'm going to read this verse into Philippians 2, say that this Christ hymn 5 through 11 is not poetic licensure in any form or fashion. It is literal, that Jesus emptied himself of something. And I'm going to see these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. I would have to say he is saying that the sacrifice that he gave is not what he wants us to see, but the mercy that God bestowed upon us through him. And he wants us to go and do likewise. Everyone in this room has experienced hate in some form or fashion in your life. I love to make Southerners nervous. When I go home in Mississippi, it is the best. You talk about racism, you just bring the word up and folks start moving in the pew a little quick, you know, because I know, I was raised there. All the movies they make in Hollywood, every time there's something about some white man doing something terrible to somebody, it's Mississippi burning, ghost to Mississippi. And it's true because it happened. It was real. I grew up with it. I saw it. And when you confront something like that for the first time, it is so unique. And then it becomes a part of you. Specifically, if the people that you love are that way. And then at some point in your life, if you are to move to what God wants you to be, and you have to overcome those obstacles, you realize that this passage takes on a different meaning completely. When what we hate, and we are confronted by what we hate, I think about these words of Jesus, and I think that we have been working so hard to be what God wants us to be when there is an opportunity for us to bestow mercy right in front of us. This morning in junior high class, they brought up a group of kids they called the weird kids. Come to find out they were homosexuals is what they referred to them later on. And I thought, this thing is crazy to me. How it's trendy and all of that. I hate it just as much as everyone in here. But what God's people cannot do is start gathering a pile of rocks, right? Let's sacrifice them. We have to bestow mercy. No matter what it is that this group of people that we point to, whatever it is that they have that makes something in us angry and hate boil up in us, we need to do our part to bring mercy into their life. I'm not saying go with them to the point where we are pulled down. I believe the example that I was given when I was 20-something years old, that which is it easier, for me to stand on top of my desk and pull you up, or for you to be on the ground and pull me down? And I understand that when you do too. It's much easier for the person on the ground to pull the one that's up down than it is the one that's up on the desk to pull you up. We have to be careful. We have to be wise and have to pray to God and seek whatever it is he wants from us. But when it comes to this idea of emptying oneself, if we didn't look at it as sacrifice, but we saw it as mercy, we got our own feelings out of the way when we bestowed mercy. It doesn't mean that if this person is living in sin, that their sins are forgiven because we bestowed mercy. No, it means we did what God wanted us to do. God is the one that will give the ultimate forgiveness for sins. We have no power over that. What we have power over is how we act and how we do in this world. And when it comes to this image again, I think of Anne Lamott's words. When God hates everything we hate, then maybe we've made him in our image. That's that quote that just can't get away from. Because how many times have we gone into something with the idea that God's on our side? God hates this just as much as I hate it. God does hate things. There are things in the Bible God hates. And he says those things that he hates. But God has this position. He holds a position that you and I do not hold. What he's called for us to do is to empty ourselves in a way and bestow mercy. Mercy, for me, is way more difficult than forgiveness. Maybe that doesn't make sense. But if someone come and ask me to forgive them, if someone took on a position of guilt and remorse, I can quickly bestow forgiveness on that person because I have been in that situation. But mercy is different, isn't it? Because justice means you get what you deserve. Mercy means you get what you don't deserve. Mercy means that you give out something that someone doesn't necessarily deserve. The Hebrew idea of mercy, and this is my last point, as I've told you before, they associate emotions with body parts. It's one of those weird things for me. And I don't know how anger got into the nasal cavity, but to the Hebrew, anger comes from the nasal cavity. But mercy, as you've read it many times, comes from the bowels. It comes from the stomach. It has to go through everything in your body to get to the stomach. And that's where mercy. If you're going to give mercy out, you're going to have to dig real deep to give it out. Because it's difficult to give someone something that they don't deserve. God calls for us to be a people that are different. Peculiar, if you will. You can call that whatever you want to call it. And in that idea, he wants us to go into this world and to live in a way that radiates him. And if we're going to radiate God, then we're going to radiate all of the qualities we've talked about tonight in the sense of we're going to be sacrificial and we are going to bestow mercy. No matter how difficult, no matter what it costs, we need to do what God wants. Have you found in your life when you do give mercy, when you extend that hand, that people are appreciative? I want you to know that it took me a very long time in my life to be appreciative of everything that my mom and dad had done for me. It took a very long time for me to get to that place. But I remember the moment that it happened for me, and I remember calling, and just since then, every time I talk to them, I feel this overwhelming desire to tell them, I am just grateful. I'm grateful. I pray that I will never do that again in my life. I pray that I'll never wait to bestow something on someone that they deserve. And I hope that I can get better at bestowing mercy. Tonight, church, if you need mercy, God has told us all you have to do is ask. That great just juxtaposition that God is. He is justice. We're going to get what we deserve, and he is mercy. We're going to get what we don't deserve. And as those two things collide in God, we see this image of him saying stuff like, all you have to do is approach my throne and do it with confidence that I'll forgive you and you'll be forgiven. Tonight, church, if there's anything we can do for you, please come now as we stand and sing.